I want you to think about this when it comes to generosity, or more specifically, when it comes to money, when it comes to your finances. I don't know anything that can cause more stress in your life or in my life when our finances are not handled correctly. And for the last 4 weeks, that's what we've been looking at. We've discovered that Jesus talked more about finances than he did heaven and hell combined. And for a handful of you here, and it's just a handful, whenever you hear messages upon finances or messages upon tithing, it doesn't bother you at all. As a matter of fact, it's really encouraging to you, because when you hear messages about finances, it doesn't have that stress effect upon your life, because you do manage your money well. And when you get paid, the first check that you write is your tithe check. And because you're obedient and because your heart is right, then everything else just naturally seems to flow right out of your life. However, for many of you here this morning, when you hear a message on finance and you hear a message about generosity, and especially when you don't live within your means and when you don't live within your budget, all that does is when you don't tithe, you don't write that first check, you know, when you get paid, you don't put God first there of your first fruits. When you hear messages like that, here's what happens. It just adds more stress, right, to your stressful life. You're thinking, man, I can hardly even make it now, and now I'm supposed to, I know I need to, but, you know, there's just one more thing that I'm trying to juggle here in my finances. So if that describes you this morning, just hang in there. This is the last sermon in this series, and we'll work through that. We'll look at Easter next Sunday, and then we'll just move on from there. You know, next to King David, man, I just really enjoy studying about Joshua. I mean, Joshua and King David, those were just the type of guys you wanted to hang out with. Those were just the type of men you just really enjoyed, I would think, just to sit around and listen to. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there to Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And here in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, we'll look at this verse in just a moment. We're going to see that that this mantle of leadership has been passed on to Joshua. That now that Moses has died and we come here to Joshua chapter 5, and Joshua, listen to this, he is facing now the biggest challenge of his life. He's facing the biggest a leadership challenge ever, and here it is. You know, yeah, God says you can go into the promised land, but he just wasn't going to give it to him. There was bad guys in the promised land, and they come up to the most fortified city in the world at that time, and that's the city of Jericho. So Joshua chapter 5, the setting is, this is the night before the battle. It's war is imminent. It's coming. It's coming the very next day. Now you can just imagine in Joshua's mind. Now he's got to be nervous, right? This is his first real test here, is to go up against the people here of Jericho. So he's there one night, and you know, the night before the battle, and he probably can't sleep. He's a little nervous. And then we're told here that he goes for like this walk. He's all by himself. No one else is with him. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 there, Jared. It says, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. Now, okay, so this was the night before. Okay, now, keep this in context. He was by Jericho. The way that's actually worded there in the original language, he's there at it. He's right there by the walls of Jericho, okay? And perhaps he's praying. We don't know, but we're told here that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?" Well, let's recognize here that Joshua is a man's man. I mean, here he is. He's by the wall of Jericho. He's by himself. No one else is with him. It's dark, right? It's dark. He comes against a stranger, and this stranger here has a what in his hand? He has a sword in his hand. Now, any lesser man like me would have hightailed it out of there. Okay? Been gone. But not Joshua. Here's what Joshua does. Joshua, he basically challenges this guy here to a fight. We're told here Joshua chapter 5, verse 14. And now this is the guy that he's seeing, and he says, are you for us or are you our adversary? And then he says, "No, but I am what? The commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And we're told here that Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And then verse 15. And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now, okay, who in the world here is Joshua talking to? We're given a few clues here in verse 14 and verse 15. First of all, this stranger that shows up with this sword drawn, we told that he is what? The commander of the Lord. And then we're told that Joshua falls down and that he begins to worship him. So we know that it's not an angel, because Joshua is not rebuked here for worshiping an angel, which the Bible says it would happen, that we're not to be worshiping angels. If you do, that's a no-no and that you're going to be in trouble. And then in the next chapter, in Joshua chapter 6, verse 2, this stranger here, he is actually called the Lord. Now, what we see here is what theologians call a Christophany. I.e., that would be God in human flesh. What we actually see here is a picture. We get a glimpse here of Jesus Christ. We actually get a picture here of Jesus Christ before he was born, and he showed up in Bethlehem. It's crazy, isn't it? But that's what it is. So that's called a Christophany. It's also called a theophany when you refer to God. Just something. In case you want to know, a theophany, like when Moses was talking to God there and the bush was burning and didn't burn up. The bush, it says, was not consumed. That's because that was God. That's called a theophany. Well, here we see a Christophany here when Jesus takes on this form here of this commander. Now, I want you to notice here as we go a little bit deeper in this story that how we are supposed to respond to, it's critical that we respond to Jesus in these ways that we're going to look at here together. Whether it's a Christophany in the Old Testament or whether it's Jesus Christ in the New Testament, these are critical to understand and to apply in your life. And the first thing here is Jesus invites us to surrender. Jesus invites us to surrender. Look, don't see Jesus as someone who like, "Hey, Jesus, come on over here and come on over here to my side. I want you to be on my side, Jesus." Don't see Jesus that way. I want you to see Jesus as someone that we have to surrender to. It's not so much, hey, Jesus is on my side, but no, we need to surrender to Jesus Christ. You know, most people, at some point in their lives, they recognize their need for God. That doesn't mean they always come to God, but at least they recognize that they have this need for God in their life. And some people, they get to the point where they say, well, yeah, then this makes sense that I don't need God as my adversary. God doesn't need to be my enemy, and I don't want him as my enemy. And then they'll come to another point in their life where they'll realize, you know, life's tough. And life will punch you in the face, not just once, but like every day, right? And it's just life is difficult. And they realize that they need God in their life. And then for the ones who go a little bit deeper, they'll come to the conclusion where like, you know what? Yeah, what Brother Mark and the praise team were just singing that my sins have separated me from God. And if I don't repent of my sins and trust in Christ and Christ alone, then I'm going to hell. And they finally come to that point. But here's what happens, though, when people come to God. Oftentimes they will come to God on this faulty type of theology. And here's what they're thinking. They're thinking, well, yeah, I'll come to God, but how much do I have to do to come to God? How much do I have to do in order for Him to accept me? Or it's this, well, how much money do I have to give to the church? You know, just how much do I have to give? Or how often do I have to come to church? Look, those are wrong ways on how you and I are to approach Jesus Christ. And here's for two reasons. First of all, you can never bargain your way into salvation. You can never do good enough. The gospel says that there's nothing that you can do, no matter how good that you are, that there's nothing that you can do to come to earn your way to Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that what? He was the only one to live a perfect life. He's it. He was the only one to live a perfect life, and he's the one that went to the cross and died a death that you and I should have died. The second thing you need to understand here is that Jesus is the commander of the universe. He's not someone that you just want to get on your side. He's someone that we surrender to. Listen, God, and we've all seen these signs or t-shirts, God is not your co-pilot. Got it? God does not need you to co-nothing with Him. He does not need you to share. Anyone who can speak, remember, he literally spoke with words. He spoke the world into existence and sustains the world as well. He does not need to be our he doesn't need our help. Okay? We just simply need to surrender to Him. So here's the question. How do you approach God? Think about it. How do you personally approach God? You know, it's not that, you know, I've got to do enough to get Him here on my side, but have you really enlisted yourself, okay, as a soldier in His army? Not that you come on over here, God, come on over Jesus and get on my side, but have you enlisted yourself as a soldier in His army? Look, here's what Jesus' mission was. Jesus was to what? Save sinners, okay? Make disciples, okay? And then to build His church. So the most important question is not whether God is here up on my side. Do I have God here for me? Is actually, you know, have I really surrendered to Him? And when it comes to the money, rather than saying, well, golly, God, how much do I have to give, you know, just so that I can go on with my life? No, that's not the way to look at money. The way to look at money is like say, okay, now wait a minute, Jesus. Here I am. I have surrendered to You. And now I want to use money, the money that You've enabled me to earn, and I want to leverage that money that You've enabled me to earn that will best advance Your kingdom. Leads us to the second point here. Jesus invites us to follow him. Let's go back to Jericho. God is the one that's going to do the fighting here at the Battle of Jericho. Look, he doesn't need Joshua to do the fighting for him. Now, I admit this is kind of strange, right? Because he tells Joshua to do what? You know, to march around the city, right? And then to, you know, to blow the trumpets. And then the walls come tumbling down. But look, God could have what? God could have just said what, Tim? Walls fall down. And they would have fallen down. He didn't need Joshua, you know, to have the walls come tumbling down. But he simply used Joshua to have the walls come tumbling down. Now, look, this is, you got to get this. This is important for you to understand and to apply here to your life. At no point do we ever go and fight the battle for God. At no point do we ever go and fight battles for him. But here's what we do. God will invite us to follow him. Okay? And as he invites us to follow him, then he will use us, okay, to fight the battles. He will work through us to fight the battles. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us and directs us and tells. Remember, God doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us. And one of the ways that he does that is by the Holy Spirit working through us. So let me ask you this question here. Can you say that you are being Spirit-led this morning? Is the Spirit, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the Spirit lives within you. So is the Holy Spirit guiding you right now this morning? And for those of you who are raising children, do you really think you can parent without the Holy Spirit? No. That is not going to work. You cannot parent without the guiding power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Did you wake up this morning and did you say, Holy Spirit, I want you to guide my words? I want you to guide my thoughts. Holy Spirit, help me take every thought captive in my life. Hey, Holy Spirit, let me speak encouraging words to other people, because I know people that I come across with today on this Sunday, they're going to be discouraged and they're going to need to hear some encouraging words. Holy Spirit, would you guide me in that? Did we wake up this morning and pray that? You know, when it comes to giving for the last 4 weeks, I've asked if you're following him in your giving. And some of you are. You know, some of you have stepped up and with your giving and taking steps there towards tithing. I don't know who you are, but it's reflected in our tithes and offerings. But here's what you got to be careful of. For those of you who have taken that step of faith, because it is faith. I mean, things look scary when it's like, oh, there's just not enough money to pay the bill. You know, the reader asked me to tithe. You know, it's just tough. But you stepped out and you've done that. But here's what Satan wants to do to you. He wants to derail you. And he doesn't want you to be consistent, okay, in the commitment that you have made to the Lord. And speaking of the Holy Spirit, this is just kind of a little side note here, because I hear this all the time, and I know you probably hear it all the time as well. But first of all, you need to understand that the Holy Spirit will never tell you to do something that the Word of God that contradicts the Word of God. Never. Did you get that? The Holy Spirit will never tell you to do something that goes against God's Word. And here's why I say that. Man, I hear this all the time. Well, God just wants me to be happy. He just wants me to be happy. So I'm going to divorce my spouse. I deserve happiness. You've heard that, right? Yeah. And then, you know, I hear stuff like, Oh, yeah, well, God told me to go ahead and have sex with my girlfriend. Stupid. That goes against God's word. Or God told me to go ahead and smoke marijuana. It's okay. It's legal now. And something. Just go ahead and tell me. No. That goes against God's word. He didn't tell you that. Or like, God told me that right now it's okay that if I don't tithe, because he knows the financial situation that I'm in and he's understanding and he's loving, you know, he's guaranteed. He just told me that just don't worry about it. Mm-mm. Because that would go against God's word. So the Holy Spirit never would tell you to do something that is contrary to God's word. So the Holy Spirit, though, what he does is that he enables us to do the impossible. Think about that. The Holy Spirit enables us to do the impossible. So when it comes to tithing and you think, golly, right now there's just no way. It just seems impossible. I don't even know if I can even start with 2% or 3%. You know, things are just so bad in my financial life. I just don't know if I can do that now. It just seems utterly impossible for me to do that. Here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think of one thing that's in, because there's probably 50, but I just want you to think of one thing in your life that seems like an impossibility right now. Just one. You don't have to blurt it out. Don't say it. I'm just going to sit here for a moment, and I want you to think about that, all right? Think about whatever it is in your life right now, this seems impossible. Got it? There's a story told once where this man had a son, and his son was possessed by a demon, Melissa. And so This guy's father goes to Jesus and says, hey, look, your disciples here, they can't cast this demon out of my son. So I'm coming to you. And this son was so demon-possessed that he was foaming at the mouth. And that he would throw himself into the fires. And he needs Jesus to help him. And he goes to Jesus. And he says, Jesus, if you can, I want you to heal my son. Now let me show you this passage here in Mark chapter 9, verse 23. And Jesus said to him, like, what do you mean? If you can, he says what? All things are possible for one who what? Believes. So look, whatever it is that's going on in your life right now that seems to be an impossibility with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's what? It's possible. But you got to believe. You can't doubt. Can't think, well, maybe that's for them. Maybe that was in the Bible. That doesn't really, no, that applies to you. And if you're here this morning, you think that you cannot be generous with the money that the Lord has enabled you to earn, and you think that there's no way that you can tithe, well, look, if you really believe it, you can do what? You can do it because the Bible says here that it is possible. Let me show you this quote here by A.W. Tozer. He says, God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity we plan only the things that we can do by ourselves. Whew. Let's look at our third point here, to worship. When Joshua sees Jesus here, you know what he immediately does? It's like he hits the deck. He falls down and he verbally surrenders here to the commander of the Lord's army, to Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says that he takes off his shoes. That was just a way of respect there in the Old Testament. Do you know that's God's first and primary agenda for us? You know what it is? It's worship. That's his first and primary thing that he wants us to do in life, and that is to worship him. Look, God is after our hearts. And you worship whatever you ultimately place your value and security in. And for many of you here this morning, you're placing your value and you're placing your security in your finances. You are. You're placing your value and your security in your finances. You remember that verse in Matthew chapter 6, verse 30 or so, where they're all worried. They're all worried about what kind of clothes am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? And where am I going to get this? And how am I going to get that? How am I going to have all these things? And do you remember what Jesus tells them in Matthew 6 there? He says, seek first what? Seek first the kingdom of God, and then he says what? I'm going to give you all this other stuff. Remember, there's nothing wrong with stuff. I like stuff. You like stuff. But I'm not going to put stuff before God. When you start seeking first the kingdom of God, he's going to do what? Yeah, he's going to make sure that you're going to have everything that you need. He's going to give you stuff. But you got to first seek his kingdom. Look, we have to mature to the point in our lives where we say, look, God, you know, I don't need all this money for beauty and significance. I just don't need it anymore because God, you are my beauty and significance. Wouldn't it be great if we got to that point? I don't need money for beauty and significance because Jesus, you are my beauty and you are my significance. You know, it'd be great if we could get to the point where we say, look, I don't need money for pleasure anymore. Because Jesus, you are my pleasure. I don't need money, just money in and of itself to bring me pleasure, because Jesus, you are my pleasure. It'd be great when we could mature to that stage. It's like, I don't need God, I don't need money anymore for security. I don't need it. Because Jesus, you are my what? You are my security. You are my security. Let me ask you these three questions here. What does your money show that you trust in? And then what does your money show or reveal about the kingdom you are serving? And then the third one, what does your money reveal about God's value to you? So in other words, Jesus is much better than what? Money. Did you know most of the stuff that we buy with money doesn't have any value? I mean, you buy a vehicle, it goes what? Down in value. You buy clothes, they go down in value. You buy that HD, UHD TV, plasma TV, 60-inch, and what does it do? It goes down in value. Even the stock market. It might be at 20,000. It might open at 20,000 tomorrow morning there on Wall Street, but in a heartbeat, it could drop to 10,000. So most of the things that we purchase in life, they lose value. But God is what? God never loses value. There are no recessions in heaven. God is not dependent upon who sits in the Oval Office, right? He's not dependent upon all that, on that mess. Listen closely. Our giving problems always, always, always go back to worship problems. Our giving problems always go back to worship problems. Look, if you don't give generously, it's because money has become a source of, pleasure. It's become more of a source of pleasure and security to you than Jesus Christ is to you. Did you catch that? If you're not giving generously and consistently, then money has become more of a source of pleasure and security to you than Jesus. I want you to think about that for a moment as Adam and Melinda come up. And I don't know if y'all have known this, but Adam and Melinda have been gone about 6 weeks. Man, I sure have missed them. And they've been, I don't know where you've been, Germany, Florida, Disneyland. But anyways, they're going to share with you their story when it comes to tithing and how the Lord has been faithful to them as they've been faithful to the Lord.
All right, so my name's Adam Warner. It's my wife, Melinda, for those of y'all who don't know me. We've been members here for a little over a year.
Like many of you, they might be in the same boat, but we've attended many churches throughout our life. We gave our life to Christ years ago, but we never really gave God everything. You know, we gave him our time, we gave him our family, our marriage, but we were still holding tight onto, you know, our bank account. We wanted control of that, you know, and we would give, tithing plate would come around, you know, whatever's in our purse, wallet, you know, whatever cash we had on us and, during that time. But a little over a year ago, we were sitting here, right where you're sitting, and Pastor Reed was talking, I don't know if it was about tithing, but it was about trusting God with everything. And it really was on both of our hearts that, you know what, this is that part of our heart that we're not giving God. We're keeping control of that, and we're not trusting with our money and with our tithing. And I wasn't working at the time, and I'm still not working. I'm a stay-at-home mom, and Adam's in the Army. And, you know, we had a tighter budget, and we're like, there's no way on earth we can give 10%. But you know what? God just convicted us, and we were in a way doubting God, like, oh, he can't, you know, work this out for us. But in the end, we decided, you know what, we're just gonna do it.
Yeah, we did live paycheck to paycheck like normal people, especially in the Army, because they don't pay us. But it was like we were treating God like a dog. You know, we were still faithful Christians, but we were giving him our leftovers that were underneath the, you know, he was sitting underneath the table. So when we finally did take that leap of faith, I can't tell you. I mean, sometimes when the offering plate would come around, I mean, it was like my wife had to smack my hand to get the check out of my hand. But when we finally started generously giving, and now it comes around and we want to give, not one bill went unpaid. We go on vacations left and right. I don't know where the money comes from half the time. It's just there. I think that's why I like giving, you know.
God's blessed us so much, and, you know, we didn't know how we were going to do it, but God worked it out in our lives, you know, but we gave him first. He didn't get the leftovers anymore. It was God first, and then, you know, things fell into place. Like many of you, emergencies come about. Just coming back home, we had to buy a new tire, but God works it out, and you know what? He's always provided for us. And you know what? That stress of money, no longer we have to worry about, because we know that God will provide for everything and all our needs.
So the verse, and it stuck with us in one of your many sermons. It was Proverbs 3:5-6, and it reads, Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. That kind of stuck with us and that kind of convicted us. And that's that's the reason why we tithe now faithfully and givingly and wantingfully. I encourage you to take that leap of faith. I mean, remember, the money's not yours. And, you know, our body's not ours. So you're supposed to want to give. And I know when it comes to money, it's a touchy subject and, you know, people want to get up and run. But if that's you, that's you. You know, you do you, boo-boo. So
we just encourage you to trust God with everything you have, and including your money, because you know what? He's going to work it out, and he knows your needs. He's going to fulfill them if you're faithful to him. So that is all we have to say.
Right. Thank you. Thank you, Adam and Melinda. And our last point here before we wrap it up is to win. So Jesus, he invites us to surrender, to follow, to worship, and then to win. And when Jesus, or when Joshua encountered Jesus here, what did Jesus again have in his hand? He had the sword there. And that raised sword of Jesus means he is what? I mean, that he is ready here to fight. And Jesus has never, ever raised his sword and lost a battle. Never. And because of the cross and because of Easter that we're going to celebrate next week, Jesus, we're going to see that he says that he will do what he says he will do. He keeps his promises here. Jesus' sword right now, okay, for us as believers, it is what? It is raised, okay? Do you believe that? Okay, so you believe that, right? Okay, does how you spend your money show that you believe that? That he will do, he'll be faithful just like he was to Adam and Melinda. Do you really believe that? Hey, do you realize how short life, we know that, right? Because we say it all the time, but it's almost just like empty words now. But we know that life is what? Life is very short. We have one shot. We have this small window of opportunity to make an impact on eternity. Life is short. You know, ISIS has just claimed that they're the ones that have killed at least now 43 Christians yesterday in Egypt. That they're the ones that did it. And for them, that they were probably thinking that they would have, you know, at least another day, you know, to worship, and they're dead. My point is, life is short, and we just have a very short time to make an impact on eternity. During the Civil War, there was a time that the Confederacy, they began to print their own currency. And during the war, you could either spend, if you were in the South, you could either spend the Confederate currency, or you could actually still spend American currency. Well, once the war wrapped up, people began to realize, you know what? There's just a short opportunity here when it comes to this Confederate money that we're going to have to spend it because it's losing its value. Like real quick. So they had two options. You either went on and you spent that money, or you could take that money and you could trade it for American currency. Why? Because it was soon losing its value. See, the foolish person is the one that wants to what? Hang on to their money. Because that's where they really feel that their security is. And if you know that this world is passing away so quick in which it is and that we're not guaranteed tomorrow, why in the world would you not want to invest in eternity? Why would you not want to do that? Something's not right if you're not wanting to do that. Look, if you're a guest here this morning, or if you're, this message certainly doesn't apply to you. And it doesn't apply to you if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This message does not apply to you. You know who this message applies to? You, the church member. Or if you're a regular member here, that's who this message here applies to. You know, I don't know this to be a fact, but I'm just taking a stab at this. I think it'd probably be safe to say that there are some of you here this morning that you spend more on your vacations throughout the year than you do giving to the kingdom of God. I don't know that, but I might be right on that. There are probably some of you here this morning that you spend more at Starbucks or Lassiter's throughout the year than you give to the kingdom of God. And chances are there are some of you here this morning that you pay more in your cable bill than you give to the kingdom of God throughout the year. And this one here probably is true. You know how everybody, AT&T and Verizon, they want you to bundle everything, right? Bundle this, bundle that. You know, it's all about the bundle. Well, that bundle can get you up to about how much a month? At least $300. It can, Billy, right? That bundling your internet, your phone, and your cable in that easily, I think probably run around $300 a month, which would be $3,600 a year. You're willing to pay that, but you give very little, if anything, to the kingdom of God. So if that describes you, if that describes your heart, what are you going to do about it? Let me show you this, wrap it up with this verse here that we've looked at for the last 4 weeks, 2 Samuel 24:24. David says, look, I'm not giving anything. If it didn't cost me something, I'm not giving it to the Lord. So I think that's a baseline. That's something where we can all start and commit to this morning. So like right here, right now, if whatever from here on out, I'm going to realize that it's going to cost me something to be faith, to be a faithful, generous, and consistent tither to the Lord Jesus Christ. It might cost me some of my fun stuff that I'm doing right now. It might cost me some of my gadgets or whatever. You know, it's going to cost me. And we have got to get to the point to where we have to see that our money is not about our it's not about what it can do for us. It's not about our what am I looking for? It's not about what it can buy. It's not about the nice things that it can obtain. It's not about the security. It's not about the pleasure. It's not about any of that. Here's where we got to start. Not that money's bad, but it's not about those things. What it's about is we got to get to the point where we say, you know what? I value my security, or say that my security is not found in money, but it's found in who? Jesus. Is that my pleasure is not found in money, but it's found in Jesus. Yeah. And that we're just like Adam and Melinda said, look, we are going to trust. It's scary, but we're going to trust that Jesus is going to provide for it, the one who died for our souls. Thank you, Lord, for your